the Word of God, please. We'll turn in our Bibles for scripture reading to, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 27. And we'll be going to the book of Proverbs after this, to Proverbs 13, but we'll start here. 1 Samuel 27, we're introduced here to the life of David. This is, I suppose, after a prolonged period of time in which David has been hounded by King Saul. So 1 Samuel 27, and from verse 1, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.' And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelites, and Abigail the Carmelites, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, 'If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?' Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, 'Whither have ye made a road today?' And David said, 'Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites.' And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines.' And Achish believed David, saying, 'He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever.'" We end there at the end of the chapter. And then if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. And verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12, and we have this proverb, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." So, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So, let's bow together before the Lord with his word open before us. Lord, we do pray for the enabling of the Holy Spirit as we come to the Scriptures of truth. I pray that you would enable me for the task of preaching the Word. Help me to do so faithfully. Be pleased, Lord, to work even in my own heart and then through me so that the Word would impact each one of us. Grant, Lord, help to understand the Word, to receive it, to respond to it aright, that it might be applied to our lives and bear fruit in our lives, in our thinking, and in regard to our faith in thee, our God, and in Christ the Saviour. Speak, Lord, we pray, and help us to hear. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are saved have been given tremendous hope in this world. Without Christ, obviously, there's very little hope. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto us to die, and after this, the judgment. And yet, as the Lord gives us his gospel, we have an answer to all our problems. We've got reassurance that even in death, there's hope. And even when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be hope for the Christian. We have hope. We have a wonderful hope set before us. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 tells us that in saving us, God has begotten us again onto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So through Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, our sins are forgiven, we who believe in him. We're reassured that when we die, it will be absent with the body, present with the Lord. We're also reassured Christ is coming again. The living Savior will come forth, and when he comes forth, even our bodies that die will be raised in triumph from the tomb. The fullness of blessing will be ours who are in Christ. We have this lively hope in our Savior, and we're meant to live in light of the hope that the Lord has given to us. So 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 reminds us that God's people were to be sober and were to put on for an helmet the hope of salvation. Right, we're to live very aware of the hope that is set before us. And yet whenever you think about hope and living by hope, there is a difficulty that comes with that. It's not a smooth, straightforward thing to live in hope, to live waiting for our hopes to be fulfilled. You know, waiting upon God can be hard. Waiting patiently for our hopes to be fulfilled, it can pose significant challenges to us. And whenever you come to Proverbs 13, verse 12, this proverb is really taking up that warning of the challenge, the difficulty, the danger even, of waiting in hope and of continuing to have to wait in hope. You read here, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Obviously, there's the positive side at the end of that proverb, but first you get this significant problem, hope deferred. That is, hope delayed, hope drawn out. It has this tendency of making the heart sick. So we've got this theme of hope set before us. And yet, importantly, the book of Proverbs recognizes that as we hope in God, as we wait patiently on he who is the source of all our life and our blessedness, yet that experience of waiting on God, it's not as smooth and straightforward as we might like. And especially when the things that we're hoping for are delayed. We're taking up this theme then of delayed hopes. Now, first of all, let's just think about the reality of delayed hopes. This is something that we all have to deal with. Verse 12 begins by speaking about hope deferred, that is, hopes drawn out, hopes that just drag on and on and on. And that, let's face it, that's very much a part of life. We're all used to that to some extent. To some extent, everyone knows the experience of hoping for something, but your hopes just don't pan out, or they don't come to anything, or certainly they don't come to anything anytime soon. And you're hoping, and you're hoping, and you're hoping, but for a long time you're going on, and you're just seeing no evidence that it's ever going to happen. Now, that can be true even of the sort of vague hopes of the world in general, but even then in the Christian life, where you've got gospel hopes that are sure, that are promised to you, that are far more substantial than just mere wishful thinking, even there, Christian hopes are often deferred. You know, the things that we hope for drag on and on and on. You know, think about the things that we pray over. You know, the Lord has reassured us in his word that he loves his people, that he delights to give good things to his children. He is a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. He's encouraged us in prayer. Take, for example, Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. And so, with so much of life, the Lord actively reassures us and encourages us to come and to bring our needs to God in prayer, to seek his face, and he is ready to give good things as we ask of him. But let's face it, in our experience, when we're coming to prayer and we're asking God for good things, things that we even might know that we need, we often have to keep asking. We often have to patiently ask. We have to keep waiting. And God doesn't always answer prayer and supply these things as soon as we might like. Now, to stress it, God is never late in giving us what we need. He's not a negligent father. He's not just ignoring us and letting our lives go to ruin while he does nothing. He's never late. And yet, so often in our practice, we do have to wait on God's time. So often his answers to prayer feel like they're coming late. Now, they're not, but they feel that way. In our experience, we're wondering, why has God not stepped in? Why has God not helped me here yet? He's told me he gives good things. He's told me he's ready to undertake. Why has he not stepped in yet? We have to wait. In fact, even in that verse I quoted, ask, it shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. The actual tense of those verbs implies this need to continually ask. You know, ask and keep asking is the sense. Be asking, it'll be given you. Be seeking, you'll find. It's not speaking in terms of a one-off thing. Ask once and immediately you're going to get. It's a verse that encourages us to ask and to ask and to ask and to wait on God, and in his good timing and according to his wisdom, he will give. But we have to wait. We have to live in hope that God will be true to his word, that God will deliver on his promises. But there is this delay. You know, as God's people, we might pray for the Lord to save souls, to build his church. You can be sure that's a good prayer. Christ has told us he intends to do that very thing. It's a good prayer to get before the throne of grace, to lay hold of God, to seek his face regarding people that are dear to us, and those that surround us. And as you pray for God to work and for the gospel to be used, you can be sure God will work as we wait on him. But not always on our timescale. So often we need to wait. The answers are delayed. Now, the same thing applies when you're seeking to bear up under sickness and weakness, ill health. The same thing applies when life suddenly moves you. You've left the mountaintops of the Christian experience and you're now finding yourself in a dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death even. And you're trudging along and it seems that the valley is just going on and on and on. And maybe you're seeking God for it and you're wondering, why is God leaving me here? And Scripture, even there, encourages us to hope in the Lord. It reassures us God will bring us through. But you're not promised deliverance today or even tomorrow. You're promised that God's grace will be sufficient. And yet you have to wait. Often you have to wait before you're brought out of the darkness of night into daylight. James 5, 10 and 11 urges us to wait patiently on God. And James actually sets the prophets of the Old Testament before us as an example. They suffered affliction, and yet they faced it with patience. And James is setting that forth as the pattern for the Christian. Like those prophets, we're to suffer affliction, but to do it with patience, patiently waiting on God, patiently waiting while our hopes of full deliverance from this trouble, while they are drawn out. James points to the example of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And James is reminding there that certainly when you get to the end of Job's story, there's reassurances, there's encouragement. God is very pitiful. He's full of tender mercies. He undertook for Job. Job was ultimately delivered and his life was turned around again. But it took quite some time. And read the book of Job. It took this long struggle in the heart of Job as he wrestles with what's going on and why is the Lord allowing this? And he's dealing with his supposed friends who are more like accusers. Why is this? Why has life become like this? He's thinking. Why is God leaving me here? And he has to face this delay. His hopes are drawn out. And often ours are too. Now, you could think of this, drawn-out hopes in terms of the general hope of a Christian. You know, we have great prospects set in front of us concerning heaven and the resurrection and eternity with Christ. You know, God has saved us and he has promised us blessedness forevermore, the fullness of joy, the fullness of contentment, the removal of pains and sorrows and afflictions. So much is set before us. But you don't get it all instantly. In the meantime, so often we have to suffer hardship and lowliness and weakness and reproach. And it's hard. In Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas, they were traveling back through some of the churches that they'd planted. They were encouraging the people, seeking to strengthen the churches, to hold on to the Lord, to press on. And they exhorted the people to continue in the faith, telling them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You know, there are these hopes set in front of us, but before we get there, there's plenty of tribulation first to face. Our hopes might be delayed longer than we might like. In James 5, verse 7, James encourages God's people, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." He gives the illustration of the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. He says, James 5, verse 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You don't see it yet. Maybe you can barely picture Christ on the coming over the horizon, and it feels like it's taking so long for the pains and the sorrows of this life to be removed. But James is saying, be like that farmer. You're waiting. You're waiting for the rains to come. Be patient. Establish your heart. The rains will come. You know, Christ will come. His coming draws nigh, but for now, be patient. Wait on God. The hopes are real, but there is this delay. So among the people of God, we all experience this. We all know what it is to have hope, and yet our hopes are drawn out. Well, notice as we come back to this proverb, notice the danger during such times, the danger during delayed hopes. And this brings us to the main thrust of the proverb in front of us. It says, Proverbs 13, verse 12, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." It has this impact. It does something to us. It maketh the heart sick. And I suppose the point is that if we don't know how to respond to drawn out hopes, to hopes that just stretch on and on and on, and the answer doesn't seem to come when we would like, if we don't know how to deal with that, well, then we're in trouble. Our hearts will weaken. Now, I'm sure you've known something of that experience yourself, where you're waiting for something, you're hoping for it, and maybe when you first start to hope, there's even something of excitement, or maybe even the assumption about the prospects ahead, that they're going to come very soon, that everything's going to go smoothly. And maybe you're praying and there's this firm expectation, God will do it and he'll do it soon. But then nothing seems to happen for quite some time. It feels like God hasn't heard your praying. It feels like nothing's changing. And it's very easy for the excitement and the expectation to fade away. You get to the point where your faith is growing weak. Maybe despair can start to settle in. This proverb reminds you that's often the pattern. Hope deferred, it maketh the heart sick. And so this proverb is reminding us it's vital to keep our hearts as we wait for hopes to be fulfilled. It's vital to keep our hearts as we wait on God. If we're not careful, the heart gets sick. In fact, left to ourselves, this is the natural tendency. This is the way that we go. Hopes deferred, they make the heart sick. In various places, this book of Proverbs, it reminds us just how important it is that you keep the heart, because it shows just what a dreadful impact it has if your heart becomes sick, if your heart becomes troubled and weak. For example, Proverbs 15, verse 13 says that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Or Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, in both cases of those proverbs, you know, they're not assessing your circumstances. They're not saying, you know, if life is nice, if life is wonderful, if all is easy, well, then you'll have joy. They're not talking about good times or even necessarily bad times. They're examining what's going on within you and the different experience you'll have based on the state of your heart, the state of your soul almost, the state of your mindset, the state of how you're inwardly dealing with the world around you. You know, regardless of your circumstances, if you can face the world with a joyful heart, well, then it's well with you. You know, outwardly life can be falling apart, but if you have a joyful heart, a healthy heart, a glad heart, a heart that's fixed firmly with strong faith in the Lord, for example, you can face, quite easily face, a world that's falling apart around you. Think of the psalm where the psalmist is you know, declaring, you know, God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And here's a psalmist, and his heart is healthy. His faith is fixed firmly in the Lord. He's confident, God is my refuge, God is my strength, and the world is falling apart. But he says, I don't need to fear this. Life is good. All is well. God is my refuge. What a difference, though, if your heart is in a poor condition. If your heart's in a poor condition, if you've got a broken spirit, well, in many ways, no matter how good your circumstances are, no matter how rosy life is, you'll feel just withered away. Your bones will be drying up. Life will be miserable for you. Even if all your circumstances are panning out well. You know, there are people, and tragically we see it in the world, people, and outwardly, in terms of circumstances, pretty much everything in life is going well for them. They've made it, they've got plenty of money, they've got perhaps plenty of people even surrounding them who care about them, and yet they are miserable. They're despairing. See, a broken heart, a dried up heart, a withered heart, a weak heart, it ruins everything. Proverbs 15:15 says that all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Just reminding you again, if you have a heart in a good condition, sustained with joy, well, even in the midst of affliction, you can have a feast. Proverbs 18 verse 14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but it adds the warning, a wounded spirit, who can bear? It doesn't matter who you are, if your spirit's broken, how can you possibly bear up? There are lots of people who can get over broken bones pretty quickly and get over painful bodies. Even practically, how many there are who physically go downhill rapidly when their heart is weak, when pessimism and dejection sets in? Broken bones aren't too bad. A broken spirit is a far greater wound. Well, you're reminded here that as we live in this world, with its trials and difficulties and pains and hardships, and especially when hopes are delayed, when things don't pan out, and especially even for the Christian, as we look to the Lord for things that he's promised, and yet the answers don't seem to be coming on our schedule, there is this real danger that our hearts become sick, our hearts become weak, our spirit starts to break. And the danger isn't just that we might face sadness. Of course, it will cause that if you have a weak heart, if your heart's not being sustained as it needs to be in the Lord, it will bring sadness. The danger is more than that. It's also that we might plunge into foolishness. If your heart's growing weak, well, that's a time when you are in great danger of sin and temptation, and the devil stands ready to wreak havoc in your life. Just take a couple of examples from Scripture. You know, losing heart leads to temptation. Take the example of Abraham and Sarah. So God called Abraham and Sarah out of Ur of Chaldees, led them into the land that he promised to them, told Abraham that he would make him the father of a great multitude. But there's a problem. Abraham has no children. Now, he's got great hopes. God has promised him great things. These are not just vague wishful thinking type hopes. These are sure hopes. God has promised it will be so. But as things stand, he doesn't have the substance of them. He doesn't have a child even. How can he be the father of a great nation? He's got no child. And for years, Abraham looks to God for an answer. He looks for a promised child. But year after year, the answer doesn't come. Now, it would come eventually because, remember, God is faithful. His promises will never fail. But that answer was very delayed. And certainly as Abraham experienced it, it was delayed much more than he had ever expected. And so the result was that Abraham, his heart grew weak, as did Sarah's. And in Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah, they'd allowed their hearts to grow sick, allowed their faith to wane somewhat, and therefore they tried to solve the problem in their own sinful way. At Sarah's suggestion, Abraham took Hagar as a second wife. This was not God's plan. Remember, God's plan from the beginning was one man, one woman in marriage for life. This was not God's plan to take Hagar as a second wife and to try and manipulate things and to bear a son that way. But that's what Abraham did. He took Hagar as a second wife. She bore him a son, Ishmael. And yet clearly that wasn't God's answer. In fact, it was only Abraham's foolish answer, brought about through a heart that has grown weak over the long waiting and a faith that has crumbled. And that foolish answer, it introduced no end of problems to his life. You see, the waiting had this effect in Abraham's life. His heart grew sick. And he was exposed to temptation. And he failed the Lord. You see something similar in the passage that we read concerning David in Samuel 27. Again, here's a man who had firm, good, grounded hopes. The Lord has already promised him he will be the king of Israel. God has promised it. There's no doubt about it. He will be the king. And yet for a long, long, long time, David had to endure persecution from the current king, from King Saul. He was hounded from one end of the land to the other for quite some time. David has to proceed through the midst of dangers, and he has to trust God. He has to rest in the care of God. His heart has to be sustained by faith in the promises of God. And yet the long waiting, the long continuous pressure, and nothing seems to change, and Saul is still after him, it takes its toll. And in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, his faith wavers. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Now recognize that statement is a lie. He's lying to himself. God has told him he'll be king. He absolutely will not perish by the hand of Saul. He knows it. God has told him he will be the king after Saul. But his heart has grown weak, and he's lying to himself. "I'm going to perish. I don't have hopes here." And when his heart had grown sick, well, he takes matters into his own hand, and instead of waiting on God, he runs off and he joins himself with the Philistines, enemies of the people of God. In fact, as we read, it leads him into a life for a time of deception. And he's tricking the Philistines. He's deceiving them into thinking that he's going and he's attacking his own people from Judah when he's not. This weakness of heart, it plunges him into an entire pathway of sin and failure. The point is, when our hopes are delayed, when answers to prayer don't seem to come on our schedule, this is the tendency. Our hearts sink within us. Faith gives way to folly. Now, I wonder, do you know something of that today? Maybe as you've been praying for good things, and maybe for a long, long time, and yet you haven't seen any fruit for your praying. You're maybe looking to God in the midst of suffering, and you've got no idea why some of those great, great thorns are still there, why the griefs are still permitted to continue, why God hasn't dealt with it all yet. This proverb is reminding you, guard your heart, and as the delay goes on, guard your heart even more. Be aware of this tendency of the heart to grow sick. It can't sustain itself. As the days and years roll on, you need help You need help from outside yourself. Now, Proverbs does suggest some of the help that's needed. One answer, certainly, is the help found in fellowship. The help of fellowship. The Lord didn't design us to press on alone. Didn't design us to wait out disappointments and discouragements just purely by our own strength. In fact, part of the reason why the Lord gathers us, saves us, and gathers us into a church is that we can actually stand together and sustain one another and lean on one another and support one another. We're actively commanded to do just that throughout the scriptures. Now, to some extent, no one else can fully enter into your afflictions. And Proverbs 14:10 reminds you of that. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. A stranger doth not intermeddle, or that is, participate with his joy. You know, ultimately, there's no one who knows exactly what you're facing, no one who's exactly been in your shoes, at least in terms of mere men around you. But at the same time, Proverbs does hold out this help that's found in the form of friendship, especially Christian friendship. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Here's something that we're born for. Here's a purpose that God has given us. A friend is born for those times of adversity. There's help when our hearts are fainting, and help as we stand together and encourage one another in the Lord, especially in the Lord. Ultimately, it's by looking to the Lord that strength is found. It's by continually looking upward. It's not merely by having friends. It's by having others who can encourage us in the Lord that we'll find help. It's by being reminded of his promises and who he is and all his faithfulness that we'll bear up under prolonged difficulty. Here's a place for the church to help one another, helping one another to look up and to continue waiting on God. Proverbs 16:24 reminds us that pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Now that's true of kindness to some extent, but it's especially the case with the best of pleasant words. How good are the words of gospel encouragement coming as honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. You know, as we stand together, as we encourage one another in our God, it's putting strength, it's putting health back into the heart of one another. It's helping to fortify that fainting heart. Proverbs 15:30 says that the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Now, practically there's that idea, you know, good news comes and, well, it just lifts your spirits, doesn't it? Well, even more so, think of the good news of the gospel as we reassure each other in the Lord, as we apply the good themes of the gospel to one another's hearts. Does it not put fatness into the bones? Does it not make us strong and healthy? Proverbs 27:9 says that ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And just like you might enjoy the smell of a nice perfume, just makes the whole atmosphere much nicer. So it is with a friend who comes alongside and gives counsel. It makes everything better. The help, the encouragement, it makes everything better. It's an instrument in the hand of God, as the Lord would sustain us when the heart is growing sick. Can I encourage you, if you're facing discouragements and you're trying to wait on God for his help in various areas of life, and the answers don't seem to be coming as yet, certainly, yes, continue waiting on God, continue looking to him, but don't go it alone. Lean on brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the big answers Proverbs gives in terms of putting strength and fatness and health into the bones, into the heart. Don't go it alone. Lean on brothers and sisters in Christ. And I stress to God's people, there is an obligation here for each of us to be encouragers, to be aware of the real struggles around us, to be aware that the Christian faith, it's not just some switch where you turn on your faith and now all's going to be well, but we wax, we wane, we go through these seasons of difficulty. Even as we do trust the Lord, we have times where our faith is just shrunken down to like the grain of a mustard seed and it feels like we've not got much left. Be aware that these are the real challenges that are going on around us. Be an encourager, bringing that sweet honeycomb of a good report, of a good word to others around you. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, we're reminded that God comforts us in all our troubles, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, recognize that our God is a comforter. He is the comforter. This is who our God is. He delights to comfort his people. And as he comforts us, that passage in 2 Corinthians 1, it's telling us he comforts us, and here's a big reason, so that we can then be imitators of God and comfort others like God has comforted us. We're to be encouragers. We're to be encouragers. We're to stand together, encouraging one another in the Lord. In the Antarctic, you get emperor penguins. They live in harsh conditions. It's extremely cold. And you might wonder, well, how can these mammals, warm-blooded creatures, survive in those icy conditions? And it seems impossible, but they do it by forming these big huddles. And the penguins all stand together and they rotate which penguins are on the outside of the huddle. They do their shift, and certain penguins will be at the outside of the huddle for a little while, and then they'll move back in, and others will take their place on the outside, and they stand together and they bear up under the harsh conditions by sharing their body heat. Well, the church ought to be something like that, standing together, if you like, sharing our faith. Some days perhaps my faith in the Lord strengthening your weakening faith. Maybe other days your strong faith in the Lord strengthening my weakening faith as I struggle with things that I'm facing. We're to stand together. We're to together look to the Lord and be encouraged in the Lord as we stand together. Now let me add, as we wait on God, as we try to be aware of this danger, our hearts can grow weak when hopes are delayed. Let it be a prompt to not only avail of Christian fellowship, but primarily be sure to avail of fellowship, regular fellowship with the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Be sure to fellowship with your Saviour. In Christ, you have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. No one else can fully enter into what you're facing, but Christ knows. Christ knows it exactly. In Christ, you've got one who perfectly sympathizes with you and one who does stand ready to bear you up. He's promised never to leave you. He's promised never to forsake you. He's encouraged you to draw near to him. Be strengthened as you fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with him in his word. Romans 15 verse 4 tells us that these things were written, the scriptures were written, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Here's one of the purposes that you've been given your Bible. It's to give you this hope. It's to strengthen this hope. As you meet with Christ there, as you fellowship with the Lord in his word, he will strengthen that hope in your soul. He'll enable you to bear up under affliction and under delay and all the waiting. Let the Spirit of Christ minister to your soul. And do so with urgency. Come to him with urgency, because there is this real danger of a weakening heart. It's only by feeding yourself in Christ that you'll be sustained. So we've thought about the reality of delayed hopes. We've thought about the danger during delayed hopes. Finally, I want you to appreciate the prospect following delayed hopes. The prospect. To come back to Proverbs 13:12, we read that that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But then let's come to the second line. That second line turns everything on its head, or it turns it all around at least. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now, first of all, just appreciate the certainty within that statement, that the certainty of this prospect as you wait. Your heart might be fainting. There are times where you're struggling to hold on. But this proverb reminds you that your hopes will come to fruition, that there's a certainty about it. And when that time comes, it'll be like a tree of life. Now, that's imagery that Proverbs draws from the Garden of Eden. The idea is of perfect life. Think of the tree of life put into the garden, that Adam and Eve may eat of it and have their life sustained forever. Well, that's the idea here. The idea is of fullness of joy, fullness of life, fullness of health and strength in the care of God. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now, right now might be hard, but for the Christian, your hopes will come to fruition. And what a difference that's going to make. Now, I do stress we're talking about Christian hope particularly when we're thinking about certainty. There are plenty of things that the unsaved wish for, but that's really all it is. It's not so much Christian hope. It's a vague wishful thinking. And all the hopes of the unsaved will come crashing down ultimately. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. You know, if you're living for this life, if you're trying to make the most out of yourself, but you're neglecting God, maybe your heart's set on money, set on pleasure, set on reputation, set on a host of other things, but not on the Lord, ultimately all those hopes will come crashing down. They'll come crashing down when the day of death arrives, and all those things that you hoped for are stripped away. In verse 19 of this chapter, Proverbs 13, verse 19, it says that the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. It's saying it's a sweet thing to accomplish your desires. It's a sweet thing when all your hopes come to fruition. But the great hindrance to that for so many, for the fool, is that they'll not depart from evil. They'll not turn to the Lord with faith and repentance. And therefore, in spite of the sweetness, when they will not forsake their foolish ways to obtain it, to obtain the good hopes that God would give, well, they're going to lose everything. That's the point. They're not going to get any good desire accomplished. They won't depart from evil. Now, recognize, if you put your hope in other things to the neglect of the Lord, your hopes will ultimately be stripped away. Ephesians 2, verse 12, describes the unsaved man as being without God in the world. It says, having no hope and without God in the world. If that's you, without Christ, without God, recognize that no matter what you might vaguely hope for, in fact, the Bible says you're utterly without hope in this world. It's not just that hopes are delayed, it's that you don't have hope, that the substance of it doesn't exist for you. You need the Lord in your life if you're to have hope. You need Christ to deal with your sin. You need to be reconciled with God, and it's through Christ that you'll find hope that is as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. Until you know Christ, you're without hope. No, the hope that we're speaking about today is the Christian hope, the hope that is sure. It's sure because God has promised and because Christ has purchased our blessedness. And the promise of God, the purchase of Christ, it'll not fail. You know, for you who are in the Lord today, yes, your hopes might be deferred in various ways, but they'll come. And it'll be sweet to the soul. That's true, generally speaking, with regard to our praying. You know, we can pray by faith, and we can be absolutely sure of this. God will give good things as I ask of him. He will. He's promised it. The Lord will not fail me as I pray. Now, we do recognize, of course, God is wiser than us, and he doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we expected. Sometimes we pray for something and we think it's good, and God withholds it because he knows better that it's not. Sometimes he gives us a different thing instead. We don't always get the answer that the precise answer that we were expecting, but as we pray, we can have hope. Our praying is not in vain. The Lord reassures us of that. The great hope as we pray that God would bless us, that God would give good things, that God would work well in our lives, that God would bless even the going forth of the gospel and meet the needs in this world, those hopes will come. God has promised it. And then, you know, on the personal level, when it comes to that bigger picture of our journey with Christ down the narrow way that leads to everlasting life, We have hope that as we get to the end of that path, we're not going to be met with a dead end. The Christian hope is not some vague notion, a sort of placebo, a sort of pick-me-up idea, something that, it's a bit mythical, it's not substantial, but it sort of makes us feel good in the present. No, the Christian hope is not that. There's substance to it. If it's just that, well then, forget about it. 1 Corinthians 15:19 reminds us that if in this life only we've got hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If that's all that this is, if it's just a sort of vague story we tell it ourselves to make us feel better, forget about it. But the Christian hope's more than that. There's substance. There's everlasting life ahead of us. There's glory to come. And how do we know? Well, we know because Christ is risen from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, when it's assessing that, if in this life we've got hope in Christ, if in this life only we've got hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. He goes on to show that that's not the case. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It's saying you do have hope in this world. You do have hope for eternity because Christ is risen from the tomb. Today we lift our eyes to the Savior who has already conquered sin and death. He's risen. He's victorious. He's entered heaven. And because he is in glory, we shall rise. We shall share in that glory. We have hope as we look to Christ, as we consider his finished, his accepted work. And so as you proceed right now through the pains and the struggles, even at times when you're in the valley of death, you don't go that way without hope. Take the ultimate valley of the shadow of death as we do approach the day of death. You don't go that way without hope. The ungodly do, but not you who are in Christ. Proverbs 14:32 says that the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Now maybe for some of us, the whole Christian life, it feels like this long, hard path. We're trudging through the thorns and the thistles, and there's been no end of pains and sufferings and heartbreaks and difficulties. And maybe when you reach the day of death, you'll be holding on to Christ with what feels like the last ounce of strength in your body. You've been waiting so long, and your hopes have been delayed, and so many struggles. But when that day comes, you will have hope. You'll be ushered from this scene of time into the glory of the Lord. And when that hope comes, after all the waiting and the pain and the hardship, what a tree of life it will be to you. What joy will genuinely flood your soul. What gladness you will have in the presence of your Lord. Today, the prospects that you hope for, they might be delayed. Yes, you might through great tribulation have to enter the kingdom of God. Today your heart might be heavy, maybe even growing sick. But the encouragement here is to lift our eyes afresh to our Lord and Savior, to afresh appreciate the glorious, certain, glad hopes that Christ has set before us, and to recognize that even while there is this delay, your hope will come. And your experience of weakness and sorrow, it will be turned right around. It'll be a tree of life for you. Let's pray together and seek the Lord.